Well, welcome to our series, Lame, Deaf, Blind, Dumb. And last week we introduced kind of this concept that the scripture tells us in the book of Luke and in other places that when Jesus arrived on the scenes, he introduces himself by saying this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus shows up and demonstrates his power through these miraculous acts. And he demonstrates and he says over and over, "I've come to heal. I have come to set you free. I have come to proclaim that through me, you can have something different than what you've experienced before." And so today we're going to look at a story of a man who was lame. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. John chapter 5, and let's read this account of this man. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says this: "Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep's Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. There's a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." We pray with me. God, I just pray that in this room we would recognize that you are the God that heals. That when you show up, things change. People who can't walk can walk. The blind can see. God, heal us. Help us to seek you with all of our heart. Forgive us of our sins. Give us new life. God, speak to us today, because we don't want to walk around life incomplete. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something interesting in our world and our culture. I am going to name it today kind of the Las Vegas phenomenon. We are recovering from another tragedy a few weeks ago where, there's a mass murder. It dominates the news coverage. It is all over, nonstop, 24/7. Everybody has something to say. There's all these commentators, comments, and then political sides start to calm down, and people have a political answer as to what we should do. And then about a week later, the next round of like football games roll around, and everybody's kind of like, "All right, who are the Broncos playing? All right, let's get moving. Broncos Giants. You know, the Giants aren't having a very good year. All right, let's get worried about that. How's my fantasy football team doing?" And we kind of move forward, right? Kind of move forward. And there are these big global things that take place, and we look and see, and you know, the kind of the line that everybody uses, sending our thoughts and prayers, and we probably don't really pray for them, but we kind of like, that's a nice thing to say. And everybody moves on and moves forward, because it seems like there's just so much out there, so much going on. And really, we seem powerless, don't we? Doesn't it feel powerless when you hear stories like this? Doesn't it feel powerless when you hear about global things that are going on? And yes, you can pray, and we should, but it feels like these things are way beyond our control. So we get worked up for a day or two, and then we move on. And in many ways, we live in a world of distraction that kind of tends towards this. You know, that there's just so many different things that we can get distracted by, we can get focused in on, and then we just kind of get numb to all the news, and we just move on, and we kind of don't do anything about it. I think there's a do-nothing epidemic in our culture that is unique to our time. It's unique to our time because we know what is going on all over the world, and most of it we have no control over. And so it kind of tends towards us hearing about things, thinking about things, maybe getting bummed out for a little while, and then not doing anything. Okay? And so I've been thinking about this past week, about how oftentimes Christian people or our world, we live in this kind of do-nothing world where we freeze and don't act and don't respond in any way. So I got a little fired up at my daughter this week. It wasn't her fault, but it was just kind of some of the things that were going through my mind. So she caught me in a bad moment. But we were at home, and it was just the two of us, and we were there. And I was doing some stuff, but not that important of stuff. And she was, we had the day off because it was fall break. My son actually had school. And so it was the two of us there. We were doing a couple of things. But we were there, and she ran into the living room from her bedroom in a panic. Any guesses as to why? First guess, good job. There was a spider. It's spider season. Have spiders been getting into your home? It's kind of getting cool, so they're looking for a place, you know, live. We've been having a lot of spiders lately. So she came in a panic. She said, "There is a spider in my room. Come take care of it." And I'm, okay, we're living in this do world epidemic, right? This do world, do nothing culture. So I'm like, all right, it's time. It's time. I've been killing spiders for this girl for 9 years, okay? I've been killing spiders for my wife for 17, but I was like, it's time, okay? She's old enough now. She can do this. There will be a day where I'm not there to get the spider for her. So I'm like, all right, Riley, go take care of it. She looked at me. She's like, what are you talking about? You're the guy that takes care of spiders. This is what your job is. This is like 30% of my responsibility as a parent is to take care of spiders when they show up. I'm like, nope, handle it. Handle it, Riley. I'm like, you're 9? Handle it. She's like, and she stomped off and she was mad. And a couple minutes later, she came back and she was like, still there. It's still there. And what are you going to do about it? And I'm like, I'm not going to do anything about it. Actually, I don't even mind. There's probably some other spiders in her house. They can live here. Doesn't bother me a bit. You know what? Spiders need a place to live too. So I'm not concerned about it at all. And she was mad. She was like visually mad. So she stomped off again and went to her room. And she said, she came back a few minutes later. She said, I tried to get it, but it didn't die. I like threw something at it and it's still squirming around and it's still alive. I was like, tough day for that spider. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do anything about it. And I said, you can get a napkin. You can get a little toilet paper. You can just grab it. Throw it in the trash. This went back and forth and pacing and all this deliberation. And this was a very stressful moment. And then, you know, she was just laying it on thick. She was like, you know, if you get this spider, you know, I'll clean my room. If you get this spider, I'll do this, I'll do that. I was like, finally, I switched. She was trying to manipulate me. You see? So I switched it on her. I'm like, okay, I fight fire with fire, right? So I said, Riley, you know what? You're kind of acting like a baby. I thought you could handle that. She looked at me. She's like, I'm not acting like a baby. Grabbed the napkin, went into her room, took care of it, came back. She said, by the way, that spider is gone. I was like, okay. I don't care. I wasn't caring about the spider whatsoever. That was your deal. But this is kind of sometimes how we react. Some of you may react to spiders like that in your house. I'm not coming over and dealing with it. Deal with it on your own, okay? Stop whining and deal with it on your own. But it's kind of one of these attributes in our world where we look at something that is wrong, look at something that we don't like. Maybe we post something on Facebook, we say it shouldn't be, and then we kind of don't do anything. Don't do anything about it. Don't act. Don't respond. And you see the story I read in John chapter 5 that has a lot of interesting aspects is that there's this man who is an invalid for 38 years. And he's there and he lays on the mat and he looks at the world and it seems as though there's some kind of, they believe at least that there's miraculous healing power in this water, and if it bubbles up or it stirs up, there's moments in time where if you jump in, you might get healed. And he's sitting there just watching everybody else maybe getting their chance, seeing what if something could happen, and just kind of hanging out and watching it. And Jesus encounters him. I don't know, but there could have been other people there as well that needed healing. But Jesus seems to zero in on this man in particular. And he looks at him and he says these words and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And in particular, Jesus said, it notes in the Gospel of John that he saw that he had been in this condition for a long time. He saw that this is how he was for a long period of time in his life. So he asked the question. That was the reasonable question that Jesus thought. Do you want to get well? Do you want this to change? Do you want to do something different? And the man's like, "I would, but I can't. Nothing I can do. The world is beyond me. I'm a spectator. I look at it and I see all these good things going on for other people. And this is my world and this is my life. And I sit and I watch." What an interesting parallel to our world is it seems as though we tend to be in this world where we sit and we watch and we look around and we see all this going on around us. You know, this past week, I got an opportunity to help with my father's Aurora City Council campaign. He's running for one of the open seats as a member at large for the Aurora City Council. And so I went out actually yesterday, spent a good portion of yesterday going out and handing out some flyers. And it's kind of interesting. This world of local politics is really interesting. My father has never ran for any political office. He never really had any political ambitions. But several years ago, what he did is he started just kind of getting involved, kind of showing up to events, kind of meeting some people. He ended up getting elected to as the president of the Aurora Community of Faith, which was a group of pastors that were involved there. And he kind of just started showing up to those things and befriending people and hanging out. And it's pretty interesting how all of a sudden, kind of just showing up and getting engaged, he became kind of influential within some of those circles. And so this past year, interestingly enough, he told us, he's like, "Yeah, some people have been talking to me about it. I'm gonna run for city council. Let me just do it. Run for city council, maybe one of the seats." I was like, "What are you talking about?" And so it's been interesting kind of watching it and seeing the forums they've had and some of the debates on TV and stuff like that and just kind of being involved with that. But as I was going like door to door and I was just putting some flyers out and things like that, vote for Reed, and checking it out, a thought struck me that had been something that my father taught me years ago and had been modeled to me years and years ago. That there's two different ways to kind of look at problems. Is that there's the big problems that more than likely are kind of unsolvable. They're the big problems. If you have an answer for how to stop big tragedies like Vegas, wow. Like, good luck with that one, right? Just random people just deciding to do evil things. Good luck. If you have a solution to the education crisis like in our country, if you have the solution to global hunger, if you have the solution to what's going on in the Middle East, if you can go over and hang out with, Kim over in North Korea and just get rid of his nuclear weapon, wow, like that's pretty impressive. But we really can't do that stuff, right? But there's some incredible power in doing something small. So here's what I want to, this is my theory, okay? And it's been modeled to me by my father, and I'm kind of just coming up with this idea, is that to do something big, think small, okay? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. To do something big, think small. And here's what I mean. You cannot make a dramatic difference in the big global news stories that you see. You can't really move the needle on something like that. But there is something in your life that you can make a big impact on. There's something in your life that you can dramatically change. There's something in your life that can really change the equation in a significant way. And more than likely, it doesn't have to do with the news stories on TV. It is kind of one of these small things that can make a big impact. And as I was walking around the neighborhood, kind of local neighborhood politics. What a weird world that is, right? But if you hang out and show up, you might just get elected to city council if you're there, you know? You can't just kind of like hang out around the White House and just like walk it a couple of times and like all of a sudden like get elected president. Well, I don't know. Maybe you can't. I take that back. But I'm sorry. But the reality is there are things you can do that have huge impacts in small circles, and there's things that we can stand and look at from afar and stress about and worry about and have zero impact on. I think we live in this world where it's easy to sit and just kind of spectate and sit there and be like this guy. You know, I'd like to be able to walk, but I'm kind of stuck here, sitting on this mat, nothing I could do about it. You know, I'd like to do something else in my life, but I got a lot going on, kind of busy. I'd like to make my neighborhood a nicer place, but guess what? People are mean. People are grumpy. I got too many problems of my own. I'm busy. You know what? I got my fantasy football team to worry about. I got a couple things on my Netflix queue that like really need to get going. So you know what? Thoughts and prayers. Hopefully it works out. Hopefully it works out pretty well. And it's kind of the world we live in. And what a shame. And it's kind of the church world we live in a little bit, where there's lots of churches that are, you know, just really big and thriving, and people show up and they hang out and they sing a song and not much like activity or interaction. But we all can do something really significant and life-changing if we think small. So do something small. You see, this individual, Jesus shows up and he changes his life in a big impact way. Jesus shows up and offers this. And it's really the offer that he makes to all of us. You may have lots of different excuses as to why your life looks a lot like it did 5 years ago. Or a lot of the things in your surrounding or life, you know, are kind of stay the same. And you're stuck. But Jesus offers this opportunity for people to not be lame. Okay? Don't be lame. Don't be lame. Don't be sitting there and spectating and kind of just lame. And do nothing lame. He says, get up, take your mat, and walk. Get up and walk. So maybe we wonder exactly how we can do that and what we can do and what impact we can make. If only there was a local place. If only there was like a local gathering of people, you know, that believed in a cause, that believed that the God of the universe helps people who can't walk, walk. That there was a gathering of those people, a group of people, small group of people, but you know, can make a unique impact. If only there was a place like that, then we could do something, right? Well, God gave us this. This is what God gave us. The community of faith, the church, to live out in making a real difference. To do something big by really thinking small, thinking local, thinking how can I make an impact right around the things that are very, very close to me. I've had many different thoughts in my life of maybe some would classify it as delusions of grandeur, where, you know, I want to do huge, big things. And when things don't go exactly the way that I thought, sometimes I get down. My friend Rick, this past week at our prayer group, and we were had our Thursday night prayer group, and we were talking, and, you know, there's a couple things back and forth. I was like, you know, I'm not very good at that. We need to do a better job at that as a church. And I was talking about this, and Rick looked at me, and he said, "Who cares? You're not very good at that. Whatever. Like, you're not going to be good at everything. Stop. That's why there's other people around. Can just stop. Stop stressing about it." And he didn't say necessarily in those exact terms, but he was just like, "That's what the body of Christ is for. That's what the community of faith is for, is because you're not going to be good at everything." I'm like, that's pretty exciting. That's pretty exciting. I'm like, Rick, that's great, because there's lots of things I'm not very good at. And he just looked at me and said, "That's okay. Don't worry about it. You are not very good at these things, and that's okay, but it's not okay to not walk. It's not okay to like lay there. It's not okay to not do anything." Now, if Jesus would have said, "Get up and run, and I want you to run a 4-minute mile. If Jesus looked at the guy and he was like, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to break the record for the marathon." First time he sees this guy, "Get up and start running. You're going to break world records." It's, you know, it's kind of like, it seems like the Forrest Gump movie or something like that, right? And Jesus is like, "Get up and get moving." And the guy just starts running. And then all of a sudden, you know, this is what he does. He's the fastest that there ever was. But that's not the story. He's like, get up and walk. Get up and do what you can do. Get up and take that step for the first time. And in our prayer group, I just stopped, and all of a sudden, just a little bit of weight lifted off my shoulders and said, "No, I need to walk. I need to do what I can do. I need to move forward in what God has given me the ability to do, and God has given me the talents and abilities to do, and I need to do that, and I need to be at peace, and it's okay if I don't run a 4-minute mile all the time. But I need to walk. It's not okay just to lay there and say, I can't run. I'm not that fast. We need to get up and we need to walk." The body of Christ is based on people doing their part. And I think God very specifically designed the body of Christ to be in a way that one part did not complete the picture. I believe that God in his infinite wisdom designed the church in this way, without like the superstars, so that the community would come together, Because the picture of God's family, the picture of God's movement, is not the picture of one superstar or somebody glorified. The picture is Christ glorified because everybody walks and everybody does it. Romans 12, which is an incredible passage of Scripture, reminds us of these things, says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Your real worship is offering yourself, offering your bodies, your sacrifice, your ability, getting up and walking on your own. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Let me read that again. "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Do your part. "For just as each of you has one body with many members, these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesy, then prophesy according to your faith, in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." What a beautiful picture. Isn't that beautiful? Thinking about the pieces coming together and everybody with sober judgment just saying, this is who I am, and this is why God placed me in this place and in this time to do my part, do what I do. And it haunts me that we are in this world and culture where it's okay for the church to kind of be lame. For the church to be lame. And I think all of us in one degree or another have fallen into it. Where we look and we stress and we don't act. It's okay to walk, but it's not okay to be lame. It's okay for our church to be small. Okay? That's okay. It's okay, and if you didn't know this, we're kind of a small church, okay? I don't know if you knew this, but that's okay if we're walking and doing what God asked us to do. It's not okay, even if we became a church of 2,000 people and people just kind of sat there and showed up and sang a song, and that would not be okay. That wouldn't be okay. Because what a shame it is when you come across somebody that's been laying for 38 years looking and waiting and doing nothing. And I think this story, intentionally, was here for Jesus to have this interaction, to teach us something, to remind us, I help people walk. Get up and walk. Get up and do what you can do. We can do something, and we can do something together. And I'm really captivated by and inspired by this idea of kind of just the little neighborhood, little local, little small thing that we can do instead of being paralyzed by the big things that we can't do anything about. And so there's lots of things that we can do. Lots of things. And so many things that we need to do. We need to do as a community of faith. And I could go over it 1,000 times over, but there's so many things that we can do. We can make an impact on one kid's life. We can show up, and when they're here on Sunday morning, they can hear about the love of Jesus Christ in a way that they don't hear all day long in their school with the masses and all the people and all the craziness, and they don't hear a life-changing message of supernatural transformation in their life. We can do that in a unique way. We can be a group of people that is so kind and welcoming and hospitable. And by welcoming, it's not mean like, hey, how's it going? Here's a bulletin. There's some coffee. But welcome people into our homes. Welcome people into the community, into the church. I was so encouraged yesterday. Stopped by Mike and Angie's house as they were loading up their truck. They're moving to Texas. Mike and Angie, if you're listening to the podcast, hello. And Mike has the last 2 weeks been in Texas, and he went to church on Sunday at a church. We've been kind of going online and scouting it out together, and he's been checking it out. And he's like, all right, we're going to go to this church. And he went the first day, and he's like, showed up. Everybody was so nice. They're welcoming me. They're saying hello and hi and all this. I was like, I'm so thankful, and I've been praying for that. That, you know what, this family that is kind of like, been really kind of close-knit right here in this church community is going somewhere and they don't know anybody. And I said, God, I pray that the church, the community of faith down there welcomes them in and they have like new family. God, I hope. Because everybody needs that, right? And they did. What a joy. You know, they're not going to get hugs and they're not going to get high fives when they show up to school the first day. It's not going to happen. They're going to be like, all right, another kid. All right, here. You know, and they might be nice and pleasant, but there's things that we can do that are unique. Things that we can do that are unique. We can welcome people and say everyone is welcome to a place in front of the God of the universe, our Creator. And we can, you know, be checking in on people, call people when they're down or sick or help people out or watch their kids or invite them over to our house and welcome people. And that was a picture of the church all throughout the ages, is that there are so many places where there was nowhere for someone to belong and the church was the only place. We can be givers, we can be servants, we can do all of these things. There's so many things that we can do, and don't forget that some of these things make a way bigger impact than even some stinking law that is passed at Washington. This makes an impact on your neighbor and changes somebody's life. Congress meets like 9 months a year and they pass laws every day and you don't even know about it, right? It doesn't even change your life. And there's going to be 100 people that are sitting there talking and posting on Facebook and worrying about all that. It doesn't even change anything in your life and you probably didn't even know what happened. But if somebody shows up in your life and helps you have an encounter with the living God, that will change your life forever. Think small, and you can do something big. Now, here's a thought I have. Okay, there's about 2.7 billion Christians in the world. Okay, the population rates for all of world history are at an all-time high, I think over 7 billion people. But 2.7 billion people in this world are followers of Jesus Christ, have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and in some way or another, to some degree or another, are followers of Christ. Okay? Can you imagine if every single one of those 2.7 billion people, over the next year of their life, made a decision to say, in the next one calendar year, it is my desire and my prayer that I lead one person into a relationship with God. That I can make an impact on one person that is desperate for an answer, and they need hope, and they need to have a relationship with God. And every single one of those 2.7 billion people said, came around somebody and cared for them and brought them into their life and like kind of walked with them and was faithful and said, there is a God that loves you and cares for you, and you can also have this hope and this relationship as well. I'm not great at math, but in 1 year, there would be 5.4 billion Christians in the world, right? That's pretty crazy when you think about that. Isn't that amazing? And that's how the church has come to the point where it is. There's Billy Grahams out there that preach in front of stadiums, but really, the church has made an impact when one person has said, I'm going to get up, I'm going to walk, and I'm going to make an impact on somebody else's, one other person's life. That's profound. 2.7 billion, and in 1 year, so here we go. We're going to start with this group here, okay? We could start with this group and then maybe spread the word to the other 2.7 billion, 2.69, whatever, billion people. Spread the word. All we got to do is in 1 year have a relationship with one person and bring one other person into a relationship with God. And by 2 years, we're going to have like 10 billion. There's not even 10 billion people on Earth. We're going to have to go to other planets. But the impact is profound. Get up and walk. There are so many things that inspire me. Over the last several months, and there's many to mention. But just a couple of examples of people that just said, I'm going to walk in faith and do what I can do. Is that Amy and the women's group are hosting a little crafting get-together and inviting their neighbors to hang out and show up. Make little doilies and goofy things like that. Not doilies? What are we making? Pretty spectacular, okay? Pretty spectacular. But inviting their neighbors and setting a date and gathering together and like getting some other friends and meeting them and interacting with them. Setting that. It's coming up in a couple of weeks, right? All right. Tiffany, who's a part of our group this past summer, said, hey, there's a bunch of kids that run around my neighborhood and like are kind of unsupervised. Would you help me like roll out a soccer ball and play soccer with them a couple of days a week during the summer because these kids are just wreaking havoc on the neighborhood? And I'm like, yeah, let's do a little sports camp. How easy is that? Cost $10, a soccer ball, and a couple of cones. Rick is writing an incredible Bible study that he's been sharing with me, but he just feels like this is his gift. And so he's away on a trip to visit his family, but he said, hey, I'm gonna spend some time writing this week, and this is the gift that God has given him. Very smart and just wise as far as the scripture. And so he's writing things, he's sending things my way, and there may be a time in the coming months where we have a Bible study with some of the things that he's writing. Hannah has been planning and hosting a get-together with some preschool kids or mothers of preschoolers just to hang out at her house, get to know them, and have tea, right? We have coffee too? Okay, we'll see. Okay, all right. Inviting people over her house, you know, and just inviting some people on Facebook, people that she doesn't even know, right? Moises organized all those supplies to Mexico City, and we gathered all those things, and we got a bunch of help and quite a bit of money over to Mexico City to help with that. And he just said, you know what, there was an earthquake, there's some people I know, let's get together. He called me up, showed up here, you guys came through, their church came through. We got a trailer load full of stuff that went to Mexico City a couple weeks ago. Pretty cool, right? People have been handing out bags and helping with our food drive and helping pass out and pick up. Other people have been giving, you know, privately to help some of those different things. And you know what? What a wonderful thing. I wish I could tell you some of the stories, but I can't. Of people that had just kind of pulled me aside sometime and said, hey, you know, I know we have this need. Let me take care of that for the church. Giving generously, donating time, donating money, things like that, that nobody knows about. That's pretty powerful, right? There are things that you can do. There are things that each of us can do. But an option is not lay there and do nothing. Can't be an option. That's not the body of Christ. That's not the church. It's not. I want to invite you to think about this. And I invited you last week to seek and to pray, to humble yourself, to fast, to take some moments of time to ask God and seek God in what it is that God is wanting to heal in your life. In the coming weeks, we will talk about deaf, blind, and dumb. Okay? So if that's your ailment, it's coming. But I really feel and I really sense that God has been speaking to me and preparing me and saying, call the people to pray, and you need to be praying and humble and just aware of what it is I'm asking you to do. What it is I'm asking you individually, personally, and as a church body to do. Because we're here, and we're not just here to show up on Sunday mornings every week, sing some songs, and go on with our life. That's not what we're here for. We're here because Christ, as people who can't walk, get up and walk. He heals people. And that's what he wants us to be. So what is it that you can do? What is it that you can do uniquely? That is a simple thing that can make a profound impact on someone else. Continue to pray with me over the next several weeks. This series will continue for 3 more weeks. As I ask you to really seek God and say, God, what is it that we have as a community of faith that you've asked us to be? Because I believe that God has not asked the community of faith to be lame, deaf, blind, and dumb. Jesus shows up and he heals. And everything changes. Pray with me. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I'm not 100% clear what my next step is, but I know I need to walk. God, give us the courage just to do the small things that can make an impact. God, help us, if nothing else, to love our neighbors, be welcoming, and be that kind of daily witness. God, help us. Speak to our hearts collectively so we can be the body of Christ without any stain or wrinkle, any handicap that holds us back from being what you called us to be. Help us not to be lame, deaf, blind, or dumb, but to live out what you called us to be, the body of Christ, fully functioning as a beautiful picture of your people.